Well, good morning. It's great to be back this Sunday, and I'm going to ask you all to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're still there, and we'll be there for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. 18 to 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, or foolishness. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these sentences, this paragraph here would penetrate our minds and hearts this morning. Lord, that it would not fall on deaf ears in this sanctuary, that your Holy Spirit would illumine to our hearts and minds these truths, these promises, Lord, that you are telling us this morning. Lord, we need you. We need you so badly, Lord. And may we let go of the stuff, the baggage, the crud we might have walked in the door with, Lord. And may we now focus, intentionally focus upon you and your word, and your Spirit would give us that grace to see what you want us to see, individually yet corporately this morning. I thank you for these truths. I thank you for us, this wonderful church, Lord. I just thank you for that we are able to listen to you this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thanks a lot. I want to welcome the 72 Aiken family members in the back row there. That is, if I had a camera, I would take a picture right now. That's pretty great. Hi, Will. Good to see you, brother. How was the trip home? Well, that's because you got Jesus. All right. Well, welcome all the Aiken family here, the little Michaela. And I hope everyone's feeling okay. Once again, as we open up our Bibles here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, once again, Paul is hitting us with this, what I call this wisdom motif, this wisdom theme. And for this isn't the first time that Paul mentions this issue, this problem of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Paul brings it up in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about it again in chapter 2 and here again in chapter 3. Which tells us that this is a very important, extremely important point that Paul is driving home. And it's a big problem in the church at Corinth, a big problem for many churches. And don't think for a second that this doesn't pertain to you and I. And he uses these contrasts to grab hold of our attention, like fools versus wise or foolishness versus wisdom. Worldly wisdom compared to godly wisdom, spiritual discerning right thinking versus wrong thinking. And there is probably no greater divide than the great gulf between God's infinite wisdom and this worldly wisdom. All right? And Paul hits us hard right out of the gate. If we look at verse 18 here, there's this huge imperative command, and everything that follows, let me read that command to you again. He says, let no one deceive himself. All right? That's the command right there. Let no one deceive himself. And he hits us hard right out of the gate in verse 18 with this imperative command. And again, everything that follows in this passage is connected to that very first imperative command from God. All right? Notice that the verse doesn't say, stay away from deceptive people or liars and the like. There are verses like that in the Bible. But here, Paul speaks to all of us. All right? And obviously, if I read this correctly and we read this correctly together, obviously it says that you and I can be led astray. We can be tricked somehow, deceived at times, easily manipulated. Now, no doubt others have done this lying, deceptive work to everyone here at one time or another, as the classic Everly Brothers song or the remake by Linda Ronstadt says, I've been made blue, I've been lied to, when will I be loved? I've been cheated, I've been mistreated, when will I be loved? It's obvious we've all been lied to, cheated, whatever. But as we look again at verse 18, obviously we can deceive ourselves. We can pull the wool over our very own eyes. We can trick ourselves into believing a lie. And Paul holds the entire church accountable for this ugly, foolish deception. And most importantly, God wouldn't want this to happen to any of us, to any of us who love Jesus. And the big question, I don't have a half a sheet, but if I was to have a question here, it would be this. How are we deceived? How are we deceived? Or another better yet maybe is, how not to be deceived? And Paul puts his finger, picture it almost, on this ugly sore, this divisive issue in the church in this very first verse. Because of their pride and arrogance and know-it-all attitudes, they can be easily deceived. And so it is with all of us who are sitting in this room this morning. When we think that we've arrived, when we think we've arrived to some ultimate spiritual maturity, better than anyone else, then we know what's best, and even better than our Lord, we're going to be in big trouble. We're going to be in big trouble. Could someone get Miles a chair to get over there in that lineup over there? But the verse says this. The verse says, look at it together here. It says, let no one deceive himself or herself. No one. All right? That includes you. That includes me. There's no wiggle room here. All right? This is an imperative command from Christ to his church. This isn't up for grabs. There's no option here other than complete obedience for everyone who claims Christ as Lord. This is a very serious issue, very serious charge in which we must learn for everyone, or all of us, we must learn how to detect and discern and know when false and dangerous thinking is leading you astray, to deceive you, to change your viewpoint, to cause you, ultimately, to cause you to sin. And what are some of our, if you will, the big cultural lies and deceptions that most buy into today? What are some of those? Paul, again, calls it the wisdom of this world. Those who think, and believe they are wise in this age. Yet there's multiple verses throughout the Bible. Let me give you a few. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Some of those lies today, obviously we know those. Evolution is one. And if I was to ask you, why is evolution such a dangerous lie? You ever thought about it? Why? If you really take some time to think about just the lie of evolution, it just brings about a surplus of other lies. It really does. It really does. From that viewpoint, then, this world is all there is, right? That's another lie. This is all there is. This is it. This is as good as it gets, then, really. And if you do any stats and look at the latest stats on certain things, it's atrocious what's happening in our culture, present culture, and in Minnesota. I'm going to tell you this. Suicide rates are at all-time high. And if you think that through, why? It stems back to this whole lie that you're no more important on the evolutionary food chain than a garden slug, really. Because there's no heaven and there's no hell, death is just the end of what? A very tragic life lived on this good as it gets earth. That's it. And you can almost see the same thing then, because then we could go to this lie. Babies are not human. Why is this such a dangerous lie? I've read so many articles lately that they don't even call them babies. They don't even call them embryos. It's bizarre. One of them, they call them something else. It's a total weird term, you know. And it's atrocious what's going on. And let me ask you this. The fact, now I've seen babies at the mall or in strollers. Or one thing you notice is that when your wife was pregnant, this was, I don't know what it was, when Katie was pregnant, I noticed every other woman that was pregnant. It seems like the world's pregnant when your wife's pregnant. It's weird. But I've come up to kids and little kids, and oh, how precious, how special, oh, they're beautiful, right? And I didn't know them from, you know, Adam or anyone else, and I walked away, and I probably wouldn't have thought much of that baby after that, and I probably didn't, you know, but I said the right things to the mom that was there or whoever was pushing that little stroller around. But what is it that makes babies so precious? It's not precious because it doesn't hang or is based upon the fact that his or her parents love that little baby or love that infant. Babies are precious, and here's why. Because they're loved by God. That's why. And guess what? As we think of this season, God himself became one, right? Babies are precious because God has declared it so. Babies in the womb are made in the very image of the one true God of the galaxies. That's staggering. Staggering. How about this lie? Real freedom is doing or choosing or being whatever you want, all right? And why is this such a dangerous lie? I would tell you the sexual revolution is destroying us as a culture. And I'm going to take blame for that. Us long-haired hippy-dippies in the 60s and 70s brought that about. It's sad. It's tragic. When I was growing up, homosexuality wasn't even on the radar. The word transgender wasn't found in the dictionary. I did some research. It wasn't there. The killing of a baby in the womb was against the law. Now, all these lies are being wholeheartedly promoted, legitimized, and legalized in our present American culture. In 1965, when I was 10, you can do the math, see how old I am. 24% of black infants and 3.1% of white infants were born to single moms, all right, single mothers, all right? The tragedy is in 2018, 40% of births in the United States occur out of wedlock. I go into the prison every Tuesday morning, and I can guarantee you that almost 99% of those guys in prison, guess what kind of a family upbringing they had? Single mom. Almost all of them, single mom. And yet, for me to say this, if you're a single parent and doing it, great. We want to come alongside of you, great. We want to be there for you, great. But the tragedy is, it's not working. God has designed it to be one man, one woman, in a marriage, raising those children in a godly manner. And here's what you probably thought about or not thought about. I'm going to tell you. all lies stem from the same root cause. They really do. And here's what they do. You can try to have all the arguments you want about this or that or this or that, be it abortion, be it this issue or that issue. I don't care what it is. But if you take God out of the picture, you take God out of the picture, guess what? You have no argument against any lie. You don't. You're wasting your breath at that point. Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And it should be obvious from this passage that our great and glorious God desires His children to be wise, to be smart, to be spiritually discerning when it comes to knowing God and His Word and having the right and proper perspective in what this fallen world actually tries to offer us. We need to understand what it's promoting. And the question is, why are people so easily swayed? Why are so many deceived? And why are Christians even taken into a variety of creative worldly lies? Now, if I was to ask you, what is the cure for living a true life for Jesus and not a false life of lies, what would you tell me? Many of you would say, well, I need to read the Bible. I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more, or get to church more often, which are all good things. All good things. But the real problem, beloved, is this, is that many of us stop short. Many grab so tightly to the world's trappings and refuse to let go, even Christians. Let me give you an example. Again, do you know the stats of the time spent in which our children, in my case, my grandchildren, sit in front of an electronic screen, be it computers, phones, TVs, Game Boys, PlayStations, etc., and so on? Do you have any idea? Barna just did the research. From ages 9 to 12, spend 4.87 hours a day. Teenagers ages 13 to 17 spend 5.29 hours a day on that stuff. The stats are in, guys. I'm going to tell you that it's not healthy. It's just not healthy. There's other doctors and others that are Christian doctors that recommend that you wouldn't actually allow your children to get into this stuff until about age 10. Their brains are not functioning right until a certain age point. I'm just going to tell you that. They need to be stimulated through books, through reading. They did other stats. It's amazing. You know how much time we spend inside of our homes today? compared to what it used to be? The time that our children spent outside was the smallest sliver of percentage. It was unbelievable. Nobody goes outside anymore and sees God's creation. We need to promote that again in our kids, in our families. Some of you, I know, get out still. I love playing hockey. I haven't played for a while since the bad hip. But I love being, I loved winter. Now we all, you know, we need to believe what this stuff is talking about. And yet, the real deal is many read, here's why we stop short. Many read God's word, but fail to apply God's word. They pray, but they don't really believe in the power of God in prayer. They know what to believe about Christ in the Bible, but they don't know why they believe what they believe. So if they're confronted with a secular person or a non-Christian and they argue with them a little bit, and they don't know, they get all panicky because they don't know what to believe or why they believe it. And in many ways, as believers, we have allowed the atheism, the materialism, the cynicism of our culture to seep into our blood, literally almost. You see, as Christians, we are called and expected to be a people of faith, of trust, of belief. But tragically, many times throughout our day, you and I live as functional atheists. We truly don't believe that our God is more than able. Beloved, all of theology is meant to be practical. What and why we believe about Jesus Christ should be worked out in our everyday life, every day. Obedience to God, your walk in holiness, your sanctification process is not optional. And praise God, it's through the power of God's Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit and belief and trust in the promises of God. Guess what? If you get that, if you're empowered by His Spirit and you truly believe His promises, it roots out and severs the lies and the half-truths and the falsehoods of sin that this world offers. I can't encourage you anymore with any more sense of urgency than get into your word and believe those promises and live out those promises. It's time for all of us, beloved, all of us to take God at His word and live a Spirit-filled, faith-driven, Christ-exalting life. We need to stop making excuses. Stop being lazy. Stop believing the lies. Stop looking for the convenient, easy, and wide road, but follow Jesus on that straight and narrow path, you know, that leads to eternity with Him. Because you believe. Because you believe Him and love Him. And my great concern is not for my generation. I'm just going to tell you that. My great concern of this secular, worldly thinking and false wisdom is for my grandchildren and your children. Parents, I want to talk to parents here. We're all parents in some way, shape, or form. Grandparents can still have a great influence on their grandkids. We need to remain intentional. Parents, please, intentionally, continually, painstakingly, and prayerfully, keep giving your children the truth. Keep speaking the truth. Keep telling and living the truth and truth and reality of Jesus Christ and His gospel as found only written upon the pages of His holy written word, the Bible. Don't quit, please, don't quit. Don't get lazy. Never compromise. Raising gospel-driven children in an extremely secular society, beloved, takes hard work. Amen? It does. It does. And as we go on, though, what are we to make of this statement found in verse 18? It says, if anyone among you thinks he is wise, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. This is a purpose statement, and here we have this in this text. In other words, there's an end result and purpose that God is aiming for in our lives. God desires godly wisdom in your life. And he tells us how this transpires. How does this happen? What this verse is basically telling us is that we should all, please listen, we should all humble ourselves, stop playing the arrogant, prideful, worldly fool, and trust true wisdom. The wisdom of God that is found only in his living word, the Bible. It is a total waste of time, according to this text, to think that you or I can outthink or outmaneuver God. All right? We get caught every single time we try to deceive God. It says that in verse 19. I'm going to read it. It says, "For the wisdom of the world, of this world, is foolishness with God," or folly with God, "for it's written," it says what? "He catches the wise in their craftiness." I know you guys know this. I know you people know this. But God is what? Omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He sees all, right? He's everywhere. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking, even before you even think it. That's our God. And yet, I think there's times where I'm all alone. God's not, no one's going to see me. No one's going to catch me. No one's going to find out. We believe that lie, don't we? We do. And yet God is there going, "What in the world are you doing, Gary? What in the world are you thinking, Gary? You are a fool." I tell you. The Lord knows exactly what we're thinking, what we think. When we think we are wise or clever in our own estimation, that same so-called wisdom, smarts, or cleverness of ours is absolutely, look what he says, he keeps building on this, is absolutely futile. It's useless. It's vain. It's empty. As he says in verse 20, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile." And what's the result of that? Here's the therefore, the conclusion, therefore, so... so what? So let no one boast in leaders, or no one boast in men, or don't put anyone up on a pedestal. It's silly. And here's what I've come to realize about arrogance. Arrogant people don't think they're arrogant. Prideful people don't think they're prideful. And when I've witnessed and seen people that I know and love living within these halls of deception, here's what I've realized that they need. They need to have a spiritual brick hit them square in the head for them to come to their senses. And even then, they may still refuse God's discipline. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. You've witnessed it yourselves. And pride and arrogance, beloved, comes in all shapes and sizes. Self-pity is a form of pride and arrogance. It's all inward focused. It's all about me. It's selfish. It's self-serving. It's arrogant. It's prideful. Always blaming others is a form of pride and arrogance. You wouldn't believe how many guys have committed the worst of crimes, and they're in prison with me. And, of course, I get out. And anyway. And they still think they're innocent. Like that, they blame somebody else for their crimes. That's crazy.
I didn't really do it.
Well, you did. Here's a video of you in that 7-Eleven shop. You know, it's pretty obvious what you did. Jealousy and envy. Thinking you deserve better from this world is a form of pride and arrogance. I want one of those Lego. He got the 112-piece Lego game. I want the 210-piece Lego thing. You know, I mean, everyone wants to one-up each other. And the real problem that everyone has in this room is that we all want to call the shot. We have within us this fallen, false thinking that we are as capable, that you and I are as capable as the one true God is in deciding and choosing what is best for us. We have become our own little gods, and it's the same great lie and the big deception that was found in day one in that wonderful little place called the Garden of Eden. Snake walks in and says, hey, you can be like God. And they bought the lie. And we've been suffering ever since because that same lie has been passed on to you and I. And yet this passage ends here with a slam dunk argument found in verses 21 to 23 in which we're told to stop all this prideful, boastful arrogance. It says this right here. So let no one boast, and I don't care if it's in yourself or in others, whatever, for all things it says are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, in the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Stop thinking, he's telling the church, stop thinking that Paul is better or Peter is better or Apollos is the best. You know, or this church has all the bells and whistles. That's way better. Or this kind of preaching is better. Or this song is better, and so on and so forth. We've talked about this before. And here's what you've realized. There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Even back then, they were trying to market the church. They really were. Based on your favorite consumer-driven personality. Oh, Piper's the best preacher. Oh, MacArthur's the best preacher. R.C. Sproul is the best preacher. So-and-so is the best preacher. Whatever. Don't go there. Don't go there. This arrogant, divisive attitude, please hear me, is killing the body of Christ. Again, quit trying to one-up each other, for we are all, it says, one in Christ. You and I have everything we need anyway because we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, it says in this context. And guess what? Christ is God. That's really good news. And God has our very best in mind all the time. And we are all called to serve Christ in the world he created. He knows our lives intimately. He knows our past, it says in this text, our present, our future. Everything we are, everything we have, it all belongs to Christ. And what I have belongs to you, and what you have belongs to me. We're in this together, so stop the power grabs, trying to position yourself in a better light. It's not going to work. It just doesn't work. Romans 14, 7 through 9 says this, for none of us in the church lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. This is good news. So if we live, guess what? We live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Those that died in Christ are in eternity right now with him, just wonderful bliss. Wonderful bliss. They could care less about us down here. I'm just going to tell you about it. Their focus is so into Christ and the beauty and the wonder and the splendor. Those that are still alive here on earth, we get to live for him here until that one day we get to see him face to face. I can't wait. Beloved, we belong to each other. If I read this text right, we belong to each other. We need one another. It's the body of Christ. And there's a beauty and wonder in the local body of Christ. We are all on, beloved, we're all on this equal playing field. Each one of us using our gifts, it says, eventually we'll get to it, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not to make yourself big shot, you know. Standing here preaching isn't any more important than you serving in another capacity, all right? No more important than you sharing the gospel with a friend at work or a stranger at the grocery store. We all are in this together, amen? We are. We all have different roles and responsibilities assigned to each one of us by God himself. all for the fame of the precious name of Jesus. He gets the glory. And if you and I truly know and appreciate God's wonderful gift of grace, there will be no boasting. There will be no room for pride. There will be no arrogance. There will be no jealousy or envy. We find that in other verses. So that no person can boast if you understand His grace. How many of you truly desire to see your church of Common Ground, grow? I do. I hope you do. Guess what? Here's what I know for sure. A church grows in grace. In grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the result? To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And I also know this, beloved, that grace grows in the soil of humility. In the soil of humility. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this, all of you, speaking to all of us, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. I could have used that in last Sunday's sermon. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God resists the proud, but He gives what? Grace to whom? The humble. Humble yourselves. The conclusion is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares about you. He cares about you. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know the love of God that motivates us and compels us to do what we need to do. And my prayer this coming year is that His grace would just explode in here, in your hearts, in your lives, in your beings. That we would be a people of great humility. God is doing a work in this church, I'm going to tell you that. He really is. And I think many of you would agree with me with nodded head. He's doing a work here. Because He is so faithful and so gracious and so wonderful. And I just don't want us to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to trust today, in those promises. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You. We love You. We need You. Forgive me, Lord, personally, when I think I know what's best. Forgive me when I've been caught up with some false worldly creative deception or lie. Lord, may we be wise in Christ. May we be permeated here with godly wisdom that is found in Your Word, a Word that we live out on a day-to-day basis. I pray for our children in our midst right now that are being just bombarded, they're being spoon-fed in the government school system, so many lies. I pray that the parents here would just guard them and protect them. And spend quality time with them, reading the Word, playing outside with them, join their company. Lord, may You help us as a church be the church that You've called us to be, Lord. A church that is humble. A church that is just filled with great humility and filled with Your grace and filled by Your Spirit and filled up with Your Word. Lord, we need You. We love You. We ask these things in Your name.